Jump back into our text. We're in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 and 6. I'm going to try to do two texts at once this morning. We'll see how that goes. But I want to start with four really quick stories about good deeds that will introduce our topic for us this morning. Good deed number one. A young man with a broom in his hand walks up a long sidewalk to a house, knocks on the door. When the lady comes to the door, he points down the sidewalk to two other young men with brooms in their hands and says, "Yes, ma'am, we're here today to show you the love of God in a practical way. Do you mind if we sweep your sidewalk?" To which she says, "Why, sure." And they start sweeping. Story number two, a man goes into a grocery store in a neighborhood in a poorer part of town, and he picks people out in the checkout line, and he buys their groceries. And the recipient of the stunned recipient of the groceries is caught by the cameraman, and it is put on YouTube and shared all across social media. Story number three, we'll call him man number one, is in a laundromat, and he sees a second man in the laundromat walk out the door and leave his dryer running. But no sooner has that man walked out the door than the man's dryer stops. So man number one thinks to himself, "You know what? If I put quarters in that man's dryer and keep it running so that his stuff gets dry when he comes back, it will be a wonderful opportunity to share the gospel with that man," man number one thinks. And so man number one puts quarters in the dryer, only to be disappointed that man number two never came back to his dryer and he never did get to have a gospel conversation. Story number four, man mows his neighbor's yard after seeing the man with a cast on his foot. His neighbor has always been a grumpy sort of man, and this guy figures that if he mows his yard, maybe they can be best buddies and maybe an opportunity to talk about Jesus. The neighbor's foot heals, and he never says a word to the man about him mowing his yard, leaving him disappointed that they can't be friends and talk about Jesus. Now, in each of those stories, you and I do not truly know the heart of the person doing the good deeds. Motivations are so tricky. We don't even know our own motivations half the time. It would be very easy to say, "Well, why did you need to video that? Why did you need to post it on social media? Why not buy the groceries without a cameraman present? Why not just go down the road sweeping sidewalks? Why do you have to knock on doors? Nobody's going to kick you out of their yard for sweeping their sidewalk, right? Why not an anonymous good deed? Why go get so disappointed when the good deed doesn't lead to a conversation? Wasn't it enough to do the good deeds, right?" So all these questions about motivations and the outcome of the good deed. But I think these stories, and many more that you could tell, get us thinking about the conflict that happens in our brains when we're thinking about and what goes on inside of us when it comes to, am I doing the right thing for the right reasons, and the disappointment that might come along, and other people, and what do they think, and right? Churches across planet Earth have experienced this when they are serving their neighborhoods and serving their communities, right? Were we expecting a certain outcome when we did good things for people, right? If we did a bunch of good stuff on Saturday, are we disappointed if a bunch of new people didn't show up on Sunday, right? Was that, what was the motive, right? So this isn't just individually, this happens to us as a group, and Jesus has something to say about this because Jesus knows our hearts, and he calls us to good deeds. So last week we finished the Beatitudes, the description of what it looks like when people are living for King Jesus, for his kingdom, the kingdom of God, while they're doing their walking and talking and working and playing in the middle of the kingdom of man. And the Beatitudes we saw, there's eight of them, and they're in two groups of four, and they're arranged in such a way that we understand that what happens is God works in our hearts, and then that comes out in our works, right? The first four are poor in spirit, mourning, meek, hungry and thirsty for righteousness. So there's this internal heart work that Jesus does when he gives us a new heart. He works in our hearts and gives us these sorts of attitudes and motivations and sense of who he is and who we are. And then we see in the next four there's mercy and peacemaking and persecution that all happens on the outside. So we always say here, if you saw the tree when you came in the door, what comes in at the roots comes out in the fruits. So we want Jesus' life coming in the roots, and we want the life of Christ coming out in the fruits. And just let me just say for a second that this goes directly opposite of everything that this world tells us. This is kind of the difference between the kingdom of man and the kingdom of God, because the world tells us that if you can get everything fixed on the outside, then you'll be better on the inside, right? If you get the right body, the right relationship, the right car, the right education, the right house, the right job, the right money, get my kids to act the right way, then finally I'll be happy and whole on the inside, right? And maybe we believe also that if people see the good stuff on the outside, then they'll believe we're really good on the inside. And Jesus says, well, let's do this. Let's give you a new heart, and let's renew that heart, and let's get life beating inside that heart, and then let's that come out right on the outside. And that's what the rest of the Sermon on the Mount looks like. So after these Beatitudes, after persecution comes these words: you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Now, we could spend a lot of time. I read this week that in Jesus' day, there were at least 15 uses for salt, which would leave me with like a real quick 15-point sermon. But you ask, which one is it? And I kind of think maybe that's the point. Maybe that's the point. Jesus is like, my people are sort of the Swiss Army knife of the world, right? We could do lots of different things. We think of flavor, right? Keeps food from being bland, brings out the real flavor of food. It's preservative. If any of you had a salt house when you lived in the country, right? Keeps the pig from spoiling, holds back decay. It's a disinfectant, kills germs, cleans out a wound. Rabbis said salt was like wisdom. If you lose your saltiness, you become foolish. So you could take all of those and say, well, maybe we are here to flavor the world. Maybe the world is moving towards moral decay, and spirit-filled believers hinder the decay. Maybe we are a moral disinfectant, if you will, wise people in the world. And alongside of that, light of the world. Scripture, light is truth. Light is holiness. God is called the Father of lights. In him is light and no darkness at all. So truth and understanding and holiness. You're both of those. And there are a couple of conditions given. The conditions are that the light must be not hidden, and the salt must be potent, if you will. And the way I understand it is, salt has to get close to what it's going to clean or flavor, and light needs to be in close proximity as well. The effectiveness of the salt, Jesus says, the impact of the salt, the influence of the salt, is conditioned on its saltiness. Now, back in Tennessee, when I was a kid, you only had to take 1 year of science in high school. I know, but I graduated, and that's what's most important. General science, I learned what dirt is in the sky and some food stuff. And so I never took chemistry. You know, we could talk about sodium chloride and how stable it is, and it's resistant to attack. My daughter's wants to be a science teacher, so. Yeah, how does salt lose its saltiness? It loses its saltiness when it gets diluted and it becomes impure. That's with stuff that ain't salt, as we would say. It loses its power, its ability, its flavor. Jesus said they would take it up on their rooftops, which was like the patio, and they would scatter it on the rooftops, and people would walk on it, and it would make the dirt hard and the roof wouldn't leak. But I mean, really? Salt just for that? Right? No, that's not what salt is for. And he says, light, you don't hide it under a bowl unless you're trying to put it out or hide it. Right? Come on, do it with me. Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. Right, you don't do that to your candle. Right? You're a city on a hill. You're not a city down in a valley, you know, where safe and secure and secluded. no drawing attention here. It's like a city on a hill. You can't hide a city on a hill. It's on the hill, and it's lit up, and you can't, right? So he's saying, it does no good to light the candle and put it under a bowl. It does no good to turn on a light in the next room if you're trying to read in this room. It does no good, like you don't take a salt shaker and put the salt shaker on the plate because you're just going to get the salt shaker messy and none of it comes on your food, right? It has to touch the food. So there's this idea of close proximity and high potency, right? To make an influence, you got to be close, not hidden, and you have to have enough concentration of Jesus to have power and presence to impact others, right? Jesus is the light. We are reflectors. He's coming out of us. We're moons, not suns. But just the big deal here is, he doesn't say you might be the light of the world if you try real hard. You can be the light of the world. I don't know. You can opt in, opt out. So you're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth, right? He doesn't say, you know, there are many varieties of religious and non-religious light sources, and you are one good alternative among many of those light sources. You're light, right? So, but then there's this little line. And I don't know how your Bible translation puts this, but it says, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Right? I know, like there's one Bible translation you might have that says, let your light so shine, or let your light shine in such a way that, in other words, there is a way that your light can shine that gives glory to the Father, right? Let your light shine in such a way that God gets the praise for that. And this is amazing thought. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds, right? So it's the people who are seeing it that are saying, wow, I'm glad God put you in this world. Thank you, God, for putting this human here to do this good deed. What would we do without them? Right? Which is what you hear people say about the church all the time. Right? Man, I'm glad the church is here. What would we do without them? Thank you, God, for those people. Right? That's what it is. But let me fast forward to chapter 6, because chapter 6 says, at the very first two words, be careful. Be careful. Beware, take heed, watch out, be especially careful. Now, what's Jesus going to say later in this sermon that requires him to start it with the words, now be careful? Well, Jesus knows us, and he knows our tendencies, and he knows our inclinations, and he knows what he needs to warn us about. And he knows that we must have some sort of inclination in our heart that we need to be on the lookout for. And look what he says. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness, and it's in quotes in the NIV, before men to be seen by them. Now, he just said, they may see your good works and praise your Father in heaven. But then he says, just be careful that you don't do it in order to be seen. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. He says, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness, which is interesting because he describes it as a good thing to do, a righteous thing to do. We'll see what that is in a second. It's a holy thing. The act isn't the problem. The deed isn't the problem. The problem is why it's being done. He says, do not do your act of righteousness. Do not do your good deed so that people will take note of it. Don't do it so that people will notice the good deeds. And he gives three situations when this might happen. Giving to the needy or showing mercy, prayer, and fasting. And we're already in trouble on one of those, aren't we? Fasting, yeah. But he says, when you give to the needy, don't be like, look at me, I'm giving to this poor person, right? And he's like, no, don't do that, right? Don't go out and in the synagogues and on the streets and say, everybody look at me, I'm helping the poor here. And then he goes on with prayer. He's like, don't pray standing on the street corners so that everybody can see you praying and go, man, look at that guy. He prays. Check him out, right? And then the last one is fasting. I love this one. Do not look somber and do not disfigure your face. Right? Man. Oh, dude, what's up? I'm just fasting, man. You know, right? No. Don't do that. Skipped breakfast today. There are two lines repeated in every one of those examples. Look at what the two lines are. Every single one of them. If you give to the needy in order to be seen, they have received their reward in full. Chapter 6, verse 2. You have received your reward in full. But verse 4 says, if you give in secret, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So he says, when you do a righteous act, when you do a good deed, you will get rewarded. You just have to make a choice on who you want to be rewarded by. You can only get rewarded once for the same thing. And he says, you have received your reward in full. So when people go, man, you are a righteous guy, and you go, oh, well, thank you. It's nothing really. Jesus says, here's your receipt. Here's your receipt. There's your reward. Then he goes to prayer, and he says the exact same again. They have received their reward in full. Fast forward a verse later. Your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. You go to fasting. You received your reward in full. Fast forward. Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. Amazing. Now, not everything can be done in secret, right? I mean, some things have to be seen by the person you're doing the deed for, right? That was the point back in chapter 5. But there's a question. You have your reward, or your Father can reward you. Get your receipt from man, or get your reward from God. That they may see, you will be seen who gets honored. There's a way to do good works so that God gets the honor. And there's a way to do them so that I get the honor. Let me read the way one person put it. I thought this was really good. There are actions that will be public unless we work hard to make them private. And there are actions that will be private unless we work hard to make them public. You see the difference, right? Those two lines over and over. Your Father sees you. Your Father sees you. He'll reward you. And reward, again, just like last week, is a motivation. And Jesus uses this word for Pharisees that, oh, we hate it. It's the word hypocrite. He says that over and over again, too. You hypocrites, you hypocrites. Now, we kind of think we know what a hypocrite is, but hypocrite is the opposite of inside out. Hypocrite is outside in. The hypocrite is someone who wants you to see what they're doing in hopes that when you see what they do, you will think that they're that kind of person on the inside, right? They want you to believe that the outside represents the inside. Or it could be that the hypocrite doesn't care at all what you think about the inside. They only care about the opinion of him or her. So that's why when Jesus called them hypocrites, he said, you honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. You are a whitewashed tomb on the outside, inside your dead man's bones. You're a clean cup on the outside, but inside it's all dirty, right? So there's a disconnect between outside and inside. And we obviously cannot hide everything Jesus talks about here. I mean, there's going to be at least one person in this church who knows how much you give, and that's the person that keeps our books. I had to tell someone this week who wanted to get paid for coming here to work. It's like, I don't know who gives how much. I don't have a key to anything with money in it. I don't have a checkbook. I don't have anything. I'm sorry. It's just the way we've set it up. It's kind of a integrity, honesty thing. I just don't need to know those things. I don't have access to those things. So I don't know who gives what. There's one person who does, maybe two, right? Just not everything can be done in secret. But it isn't so much about being seen as much as it is about the desire to be seen. So you do it so that God gets the attention, he gets the praise. Because I think, let me see if I can put this out of my own heart when I know that I struggle with this. I think this is what I'm thinking in those moments. I tend to think I know what other people are thinking about me, and in these moments, I think that what they're thinking about me is good, right? Or I think that I can influence other people to just kind of think good things about me and shift kind of the honor to me. Our hearts are deceptive. That's why he starts out, be careful, be careful. Right? And I always love going to like the people who are hearing this, and like Peter, see what he says later. 1 Peter 2:11 and 12. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans, love that phrase, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So in other words, you're living in the world among pagans, and no matter how much they accuse you of stuff, they can't argue that you're doing good, that the world is better because you're here. And when God appears, the pagans will have to say, yep, God, those are good people you made. So I guess they'll get it then. Okay, so let's go back to the start. How does this work? For instance, the first story about the sweeping sidewalks. I was in an evangelism class, and it was like team up in groups of three. If you want to put two groups together, make it six. Go out and do good deeds. Do it in the name of Jesus. See if you can share the gospel. And come back, and we'll share stories. So three of us went out and swept sidewalks. Some people went to businesses and cleaned their toilets. Some people went and did car washes, and some people cleaned windows and just all sorts of things, and they were all absolutely free. But we'd sweep sidewalks, and can we show you the love of God in a practical way? The best moment was when a lady would slam the door in your face and say, I already know about the love of God. Obviously, right? So it's, right. Or again, our church in Virginia Beach was in a old storefront next to a sports bar and a laundromat. And I'm there doing like cleaning comforters or something. And I'm like, yes, I'm going to share the gospel with this guy. Quarters go in. He never shows up. And I'm just like so disappointed. And I have to deal with my own heart. Why am I disappointed about this? The guy's clothes are dry. Yeah, but I wanted to talk to him. Right? Or mowing the next door neighbor's yard. And this crotchety old guy, right? I'm just, God, I can't. Saw he's got a cast on, so I'm mowing my yard one day, and it's as if God says to me, keep mowing. Okay, and I keep mowing, and I'm doing both yards at the same time. And the neighbor on the other side of him comes over and says, what are you doing? Well, I'm mowing this man's yard. I'm not sure if you should do that. You know, he's very particular about his yard. And I was like, listen, when I got right there, I'm almost positive God told me to keep mowing. She's like, well, I'm not going to argue with you about that, but I hope this goes well for you, like he was going to come out and shoot me for mowing his yard, right? And we never had the big come-to-Jesus conversation. Like, what are we going to do? Hey, man, I mowed your yard, and you never told me thank you. What am I going to do? Like, act like a spoiled child about it, right? It's like, what is going on in my heart here, right? Just do the good deed, pray that God gets the glory, and whatever fruit, right? But see, now I've told you about it, and I've ruined it. Dang. Got to start all over again. All right. But listen, I don't want to discourage you about this. If you've ever read the book Becoming a Contagious Christian, there's like these little surveys you can do in there where like it shows you like your gifting and your personality. And what I've learned from teaching this over the years is that some people, God has just wired this way, and this is kind of like, I don't know how best to put it, but it's like your evangelism love language, if you want to mash those all up together, where you're the kind of person who shares the gospel through good deeds, right? You're making the neighbor bread and cookies, or you're stopping to help the person, and it just, that's how God wired you. Can I just say, keep doing it. Keep taking those opportunities, and keep it up and don't get discouraged. But we always have to check our motives, you know, in that. And just take Jesus' words. Be careful, right? And then you're left with, well, what if they say thank you? What if they say good job? What if there's just affirmation? And then you don't stumble all over yourself. No. This is all about Jesus. Don't tell me thank you. There's a great little picture Corrie ten Boom gives, if you're familiar with her. Concentration camp, Jewish in Germany. And she goes all over the world. She did to tell her stories. And somebody asked her, what do you do? There's lines of people praising you and telling you thanks. And she said, well, I've got this ritual that I do. Every thank you is a flower. And when I lay down in bed at night, I say, God, I brought you a bouquet. So I just see, I'm just gathering flowers, and I thank you, God, these are yours. And there's a way to do that. It's right here. It's in the Beatitudes. How do you do your good works? You do them meekly. You do them humbly. You're hungry for righteousness, not hungry to be seen being righteous. You're willing to be persecuted for it. That's a pretty good test, right? You're poor in spirit, meaning you're not like, well, I'm the good person and you're the poor sap bad person and I'm here better than you. No, that's not poor in spirit, right? That same evangelism used to always tell us, remember, you're one beggar telling another beggar where you got bread, right? So you're merciful. You know the mercy of God, right? So if we can just keep Jesus changing our hearts with the Beatitudes and keeping that coming out, I think that's where the power will come to see our motivations shift, right? And as I was reading this and thinking about salt and light, the two C words that kept coming to mind were conformity and compromise, right? Compromise means you turn down the brightness level, right? Conformity means the salt gets diluted. And it's all kind of a slow thing. Nobody wakes up in the morning and says, today's the day I compromise. Today's the day I conform. It's like, no, you just kind of, it's like being at the beach and you're a kid and your parents are right there in front of you on the beach, and then you're out playing in the water and you look up and your parents are 100 yards down shore and you go, how did I get here? How did they get up there? My parents moved. No, you just kind of, you drifted, right? But it does say that there's obviously a fundamental difference between salt and what the world has to offer. There's obviously a fundamental difference between light and what the world has to offer. Somebody here recommended a podcast to me this week and had this Scottish lady in it. And she said, I love this line. I'm going to use this. That's as different as chalk from cheese. And then I was reading a book this week by a Scottish pastor, and he said the same thing. I'd never heard that in my life. That's as different as chalk from cheese. Twice in 1 week. That's us. I like to think we're the cheese, and the world is the chalk, right? But there's a fundamental difference here, right? And how one influences the other, right? You don't want the chalk making the cheese chalky. The world is the world. The world will always be the world. God gives much common grace to the world. Thank God for surgery and coffee and police officers and just whatever common grace God gives to the world. But the world is still the world. And the follower can die in Zion and do Jesus. But there's this conformity and this compromise that happens. Let me give you a very popular example right now. And this will probably start a fight, but sometimes you gotta. This happened to me last week. Had a man sit down at the table for me at Starbucks. I sit there and I leave a chair empty and people come and sit in that chair. And this man sits down in the chair and we're having a great conversation. Love this guy. And he just mentions that evangelicals, those are people who vote a certain way. That's what an evangelical is. An evangelical is a voter. And I went, hold on a minute. Do you know what the word evangelical means? It's like, it's just people who vote a certain way. I said, no. At the heart of the word evangelicals, there's this little Greek word, euangelion. It means good news. And so an evangelical is actually not a sociology term. It's a theology term in someone who believes in the good news that the Son of God came to earth, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, rose from the dead, and that he can save us from sin and death. And an evangelical believes that good news, and an evangelical is someone who believes the entire world needs to hear that good news. And he was like, oh, well, nobody ever told me that before. I'll stop. You know, he's like, okay, I guess I can't use it. But I'm like, well, that's tragic. And I'm one of those people who hates to give up a good word, like, no, God is awesome, not that pizza, right? I'm just like, I don't want to fight about words. And I'm like, no, let's keep evangelical and let's share the gospel with that word. And I just think, man, we took the salt and light out of a good term. And I'm like that guy who wants to put it all back in there. Yeah, that's me. But just highly potent and close proximity. So three things, we'll finish it. The big test. Do we believe that we are who God says we are? You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. We have to believe that that's us, and that there's no other solution. God's not like, well, if they won't do it, I guess I'll come up with plan B. Do we really believe God sees us and will reward us? Even if everyone else hates us for it. And can we keep the gospel central as both the power and the motivation? This is the thing that struck me this week, was that the grace and the power of God will go as deeply as the motivation goes, right? I don't need a lot of power and motivation to just kind of please people. I've done that all my life. It's easy. Just go along, right? But if I want to see something out of my heart that is all about the gospel and the glory of God, then I need a really deep change in my heart, because my heart's just not like that if left to my own devices. And so I believe what God was showing me this week was like, my power and my grace will go as deeply as you need it to. And if it's just out here and being seen, you don't need me for that. But if you need your heart to change, I can do that, right? And so then you're just asking, well, then can we take the risk to get close to people? The risk to get close to people. Not making everybody else take the risk, but are we willing to take the risk? God sees and he rewards. He empowers the right motivation, and we take the loving, courageous risk. It's who we are. It's who we are. So will you pray with me about this before we exit today? Let's bow our heads together. God, what would we do if you did not tell us who you are and who we are? We would just be tripping around in the dark, making stuff up about you and making up our own identity and just living out of the wrong story and in the wrong kingdom. It just, what a mess. Thank you, God, for showing us yourself. Thank you, Jesus, for coming and living and dying and living again and for promising to come again. Thank you for revealing yourself. And more importantly, or at least just as important, we get to know us. And it's good to know who I'm supposed to be, because I'm guessing if I'm anything, you know, if my brothers and sisters are anything like me, we struggle to know who we really are, and we have identity issues. And you say, no, this is who you are, you're salt, you're light. And I'm like, oh, thanks. And so I want to live out of that. I want to live out of who you are, and I want to live in your story. And I just want to live like that. And God, I know my brothers and sisters do too. They wouldn't have got out of bed and come here this morning and gone to the trouble, and they wouldn't get together to sing these songs if they didn't want to know you and live in who you've made us to be. So it's good to be in a group. It's good to be in a community that just is after this, that desires this. And so I pray, God, that the grace would go deep, because we need it to go deep, that the power would go deep, that the gospel would go deep, Lord, into who we are, and that you would just get in there and nose around and pull stuff out of the back of our heart's closet and show it to us and help us to throw it out or polish it off or whatever it is that needs to happen, Lord. But just work down at the very level of our desires and our motivations, because they're tricky things. But you can change us, God. You can make us a meek people who are hungry for righteousness. Lord, I lived way, way too much of my life fitting in and drifting downstream and fearing man. I don't want to walk that path, and my brothers and sisters here don't either, and the ones watching don't either. And so I pray that we'd be highly potent and we'd be courageous and loving enough to get close to be salt and light, God. All for your glory, Jesus. All for the glory of Jesus. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. Thanks, y'all. Have a great week.
You've been listening to Sunday Morning at Creekside Church in Spring, Texas. We're glad you joined us. For more information, please check out our website at www.mycreeksidechurch.org.